We're studying the book of Revelation. And let's return to the 19th chapter. Had some thoughts that I was unable to finish this morning concerning the bride and who she is and what it takes, the requirement to be a part of that glorious company, that privileged company, which will occupy the closest place in eternity at the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll begin reading at verse 6. We'll read the passage we read this morning, Revelation 19 and verses 6 to 10. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This evening we'll zoom in on these details, these clues that we are given concerning who the bride is. The statement that we'll focus on tonight is, she made herself ready. She has made herself ready. And this is what has given her the privilege to wear the wedding gown, that is the righteous acts, or the Greek, it doesn't translate literally, but it literally would be the righteousnesses. That's a lot of S's. But it gives you an understand of the plural emphasis of these acts. It's not just the character of Christ, not just the righteousness of Christ. It is the righteous acts that these saints performed in this life. The pronoun that is used, is she made herself ready. This is, to me, is an important aspect of understanding who she is. She's made herself ready, and that means it's reflexive. She has an active part in preparing herself for this role and for this position. Active part is the key here. This detail emphasizes that merely being saved is not the requirement for being in the bride. We do not save ourselves. That concept, though it has been a doctrine, a false teaching that has been around since the beginning of the church, that we somehow save ourselves, every aspect of the teaching of the gospel in the New Testament tells us you never, ever are encouraged to save yourself. That salvation is God's work and God's work alone. You simply accept his work. You accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. So this, we have to understand that the position of the bride is not the gift of salvation. For the bride has made herself ready. And this is something that is just overlooked by so many when they consider the bridal company. The word ready, made herself ready, it means to prepare or to provide. It comes, the root of the Greek word, it means to adjust, to make adjustments. This is the key to understanding who she is and how she is found worthy for this position. Those who want to be in this bridal company must, in this very life in which we live, must make preparations for that day. They must make provisions and adjustments before the day arrives. And once again, the analogy that we have of a wedding, anyone who's been involved in a wedding understands You don't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to have a wedding. There are months and months, and sometimes for some, years and years of preparation. But at least months and months of preparation before the day comes. And this is a part of the analogy that's being used. There's some preparation before this day ever comes. Now, it's always important when we talk about works, and we are talking about putting forth effort, Christians working and putting forth effort. It's important that we always keep that in biblical perspective. We are talking about works of faith that are done in dependence on God and on His Son Jesus Christ and on the enabling of the Holy Spirit. If you and I are able to do works that are going to be found worthy of that bridal gown one day, it is only because of the Christ within us. We have nothing to boast in. The bride will not boast in herself, even though she made herself ready. The thought behind her works and her activity is a submission to God's work in her and through her, in you and through you. It's still His grace. It's still His work. But as a child of God, you and I have the ability to do what we didn't have before we were saved. We now are able to do good works. That's what Ephesians 2 is all about, isn't it? We are saved not by works, but unto good works. And there's a big difference, and they are both essential, but you got to understand them in their context and in their proper order. It is because of God's grace, it's because of the Christ within us, we can do that which is right in the sight of God. And we can't boast in that ability, but we can yield to it, and we can rejoice in it. That's how the bride, that's her attitude as she puts on the righteous acts of this garment. Let's go to Luke chapter 22, and to help us understand this phrase that's used in the Greek, to make ready. What exactly does that mean? How can you and I tomorrow wake up and be busy about this process of making ourselves ready to be the eternal partner of the Lamb of God? What's involved? What does it mean to prepare and to provide and to adjust? Luke 22, this passage may seem to have nothing to do at all with what we're talking about, but it uses the exact same word that is used in Revelation concerning the bride making herself ready. Here, a room is being made ready in this passage in Luke 22. But the thought, I believe, we will find is the same. There were some things that were done to fulfill the commandment of Jesus Christ to make this room ready. Luke 22, we'll read verses 8 to 13. Jesus speaking, and he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So the command is to do what later we read in Revelation the bride did, prepare. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Notice all these details. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then this stranger they've never met before will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. Same word. Verse 13. So they went, and they found it, just as he said to them, And they prepared, same word, to make ready, prepare, prepared the Passover. Now in this passage, I see three clear steps that led Peter and John to fulfill the command of Jesus to make ready the Passover. Just as I am commanded by the illustration or by the vision that was given John, if I want to be a part of that bridal company, I need to make myself ready. So how do I do that? How do I go about that? Well, the same way that Peter and John were given a command, make ready the Passover. What did they do to fulfill that command? Number one, they desired to know and inquired what the will of the Lord was. Well, how do you want us to prepare? Where do we prepare? You've told us to prepare, but what exactly do you want of us? So they asked the question. They had a desire. All right, you said to prepare. I want to prepare. How do you do that? The second thing is, when Jesus told them what to do, they obeyed. The outward instructions, go to this place, look for this man, and he will take you. They obeyed the outward they outwardly obeyed the specific instructions of Jesus that would lead them to prepare the Passover. And I find in these details some of the things that we just mentioned earlier. Notice that Peter and John didn't have to go lease a room. They didn't have to go rent a room, buy a house. They didn't have to even look around and find what they thought was the best thing for the Passover. The Lord had already prepared everything they needed. But they still had to go get their feet dirty, go to where the Lord told them to go, look for what he said to look for. They still had to obey, didn't they? But the provision was of his grace. And if he hadn't gone before and prepared the way, they wouldn't have been able to prepare the Passover. And that's the same way in our life. These good works that we're talking about and these acts of righteousness, it's not things you just make up and decide you want to do. And we'll deal in detail here, but keep that in mind as we continue the study here. The third clear thing that I see is once they obeyed, and then they got to the room, then they began to make the preparations and adjustments that were necessary to eat the Passover. It wasn't enough just for them to follow the instructions to the point when they get to the door. They had to go in. They had to gather the food. They had to begin to prepare the things. There were some adjustments that needed to be made for that room to be ready to eat the Passover. So the first thing, they desired to know. In verse 9, they asked the question, where do you want us to prepare? I like this simplicity of Peter and John. They were willing. They wanted to please the Lord. They wanted to prepare the Passover, but it's, Lord, where? Now, this may be something that's self-evident and should be self-evident, but this is the first step that the vast majority of Christians overlook in making themselves ready to be the bride of Christ. It is this intense desire to know what the Lord wants of your life and to go to Him and ask Him, Lord, what do you want of my life? Lord, how do I prepare myself to be the Lamb's wife? Paul wrote, as we read in Philippians this morning, we won't turn back there, but what was his great desire he expressed in Philippians 3? That I may know him. Now, obviously, he knew Jesus as Savior and knew him in a great way, depth, but he desired to know him intimately. What is it that pleases you? What is it that delights your heart? Colossians 1, let's turn there, where Paul prays for the saints. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. And what does he pray for them? In Colossians chapter 1, in verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask," what? "That you might be fully entertained when you come to church? That you might never have a problem?" What does he say? "That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing" whom? "Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." It should be your desire, as it was Paul's desire for you, as it is the Lord's desire for you. Your desire should be like John and Peter, to be filled with a knowledge of what his will is for your life, in order that you might walk worthy and that you might please him. The psalmist cried out in one of the psalms, he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight." Is that your attitude in prayer every day of your life? So many times we wake up and, "Lord, do this or do that," if we call on the Lord at all. "Lord, do this, do that. Make this work for me. Make that work for me." But saints, if we want to be in that group that we see in Revelation 19, that's arrayed in that garment of righteous acts, we must make ourselves ready by beginning by saying, "Lord, I want to be pleasing to you in everything I do today." And then the next day, the same thing. Day after day after day. What do you want me to do? For many of God's people, it really does not matter what the Lord desires. They're not interested. They don't ask the question, "Well, where do you want us to make ready? How do you want us to make ready?" It doesn't matter to most of God's people. And they're not going to be ready when the day comes. 2 Timothy 3. If you really are interested in knowing what the will of the Lord is, where he's told you to go, what you need to be doing in order to be ready, there's only one source, saints, and it's the Word of God. And this is why we put the emphasis on the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. This is what the local assembly is for, is to give a spiritual education of what the will of the Lord is. And in this day and age, that understanding of the purpose of a local assembly has been so corrupted that it's not just, you know, I just wish everybody was like we are because we're so right. That's not the attitude. But the reason that this is so serious, and it's a serious matter, is because the vast majority of God's people are not being prepared for this most glorious day of time and eternity. The very purpose of our salvation. God's people are not being prepared because they're not being drawn to the very source of the knowledge of the will of God. And so God's people are ignorant of God's word and God's will, and they no longer even have a desire to ask, "Well, I wonder what the Bible says about that. I wonder what would be pleasing to the Lord in this situation or that situation." 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. God's people try to use general biblical concepts. God is love. And since God is love, then I guess this is what we should do, and I guess this is what we should do. Well, did Peter and John, were they left to guess? Peter and John could have, when Jesus said, go prepare the Passover, Peter and John could have got together, maybe had a committee, and said, you know, I think we ought to do this. Oh, this would be great. Jesus would be so proud of us if we went and we rented this big hall downtown. Wouldn't that be great? Let's do that, John. Yeah, that sounds good. Let's do that. They got themselves in a big mess, wouldn't they? But instead they said, where do you want us to prepare? Lord, what do you want us to do? He gave them very specific instructions. Saints, he's done the same for you and me. We don't have to guess what the will of the Lord is for so many very clear, specific things. For the things that are not specifically told us in the Word of God, for certain decisions and things. We're given the Spirit of God. But you have to be sensitive enough to hear and recognize His voice to go and surrender yourself to be led of the Spirit for even those decisions. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? Righteousness. You want to do acts of righteousness that will make the wedding dress and have it ready for you on that day? Go to the Word of God that is profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible. If you do not have a hunger to study the Word of God, to read it yourself, to meditate on it, to listen to it be expounded in Bible lessons, in sermons, if that doesn't thrill your heart, then what you need to do is get on your knees before God and cry out, God, give me a hunger like I've never had before for the Word of God. For those of us that have been studying the Word of God for a number of years now, we need to daily be on our knees as well in prayer. God, may it not become commonplace. This word is not common. They are spirit and they are life. And they tell me how to get ready. They tell me how to be prepared. There are so many instructions in the Word of God concerning your relationships, every aspect of your life, your attitudes. We're not left to guess what is right in God's sight. He tells us. And this is why I say, you know, it's hard for... You can't just start preaching on the bride and say, okay, this is a requirement, this is a requirement, this is it. You can't just give out the list. You study the Bible. A lifetime of study. This is why I say every time that any of the preachers or teachers of this assembly, no matter what particular sound doctrine they're preaching, you need to pay attention because it's giving you instruction how to be pleasing to the Lord. Whether it's a practical study or whether it's talking about the provisional or prophecy, the spirit of prophecy is Jesus. And it prepares you to rule and reign with Jesus. So the instructions on how to prepare are found in God's Word. This is why it must be central in your life, and it must be central in the local assembly. The second step that we saw in Peter and John is once Jesus answered their question and said, well, that's what you do, boys. You go down here, you look for this, and it's already there, it's already prepared, but you prepare by accepting what I've already provided. They obeyed his clear instruction. And they went where he told them to go. Everything was already prepared. This is what is so amazing about the grace of God. This is why we have nothing to boast in. And once again, there have been those that have taught these truths, and I understand they've been arrogant, they've boasted in themselves, and they've pretended that they were already in the bride of Christ. But when this truth is received and when it's taught as it's found in Scripture, there is no place for arrogance, but there is place for great rejoicing. To know that this place is real and that I can rule and reign with Christ. I'm a nobody in this world. I look at men and women of fame in politics and sports and science around the world, and all the power and the prestige that comes with that, and I look at myself and I'm nothing in the world's eyes. And yet the Creator of heaven and earth says, Doug, prepare yourself. Now I've provided what you need to prepare. There it is. But you've got to lay hold of that for which you've been laid hold of. You need to get up and obey. When you read in the Word of God specific instructions concerning attitude and actions, don't just say, well, you know, that's nice. And if it works out, I want to try to do that. No, you surrender yourself to it. Every day in every situation, you will be amazed at how God provides what you need when you need it. How many have found that to be true? When he's called you in a certain direction, a certain task, sometimes specifically laid out, something that applies to all of us, and sometimes it's being led of the Holy Spirit to a specific thing, and you think to yourself, you know, I don't think I can do that. And yet when you step out and do what God instructs you to do, lo and behold, there's exactly what you need when you need it. He places people in your path when you need them to be there, things, just like he did for John and Peter. That's how God works. But God, the vast majority of God's people never understand the faithfulness of God to do that because they never take the step of obedience. It's a step of faith. It's a step of dependence, but it's a step. But when you do it, God will meet you, and he will do exactly what he said he would do. So many instructions. Pray without ceasing. An attitude of constant dependence on God. Study to show yourself approved. Assemble yourself together. These are just basic stuff that God's people neglect. Love your wife. That's an instruction. Reverence your husband. Specific instruction. You want to prepare yourself? You can't ignore these things. Be a cheerful giver. Love your brother. And on and on and on. Every aspect of truth. God's given you what you need to obey. Now do it. The last one is that once they had that external obedience, in other words, they did what they're supposed to do, then they had to prepare the room and the meal for the Passover. There were some adjustments that needed to be made in the room once they got there. It's not just enough to outwardly obey the instructions, for example, to come to church. We're told to assemble ourselves together. That's just to get to church is not the goal. Now prepare yourself. Peter and John could have done everything up to that point, and they got to the room and the man led them there, and oh man, this is great. And then once they got there, they could have decided to sit on the porch stoop and take a nap and not done what needed to be done inside that room. Maybe the furniture needed to be moved. I don't think they moved it like we see everybody on one side of the table. But there might have been some furniture that needed to be moved. Certainly was food to prepare, food to gather and to prepare. They had to do all of that. We need to do what God tells us to do in His Word, and then we need to allow Him to change us, to transform us from glory to glory. That inward adjustment. If you pray, Jesus taught this, it's possible to go through the motions of praying, which is obeying His instruction to pray, and yet you have hatred or bitterness in your heart toward your brother. You're not preparing to make yourself ready, if that's the case. We need to allow God to do that work in us. We must not be hearers of the Lord of the Word only. We must be doers. And we must allow that Word to work in us effectually, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, one of my favorite passages. Sometimes it's my favorite until the Holy Spirit says, I'm glad you like it, but now will you just yield to it? Certain area, certain attitude. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. You see the thought of adjustment here? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformed in the way that you think, act, and conduct yourselves on a daily basis. It's not enough just to know there's going to be a bride. It's not enough just to attend Abundant Grace Fellowship, where this truth is taught. Every day you must allow the Word to make these adjustments in your heart and your mind. Understand what these adjustments are. The adjustments are not improvements that are done on the old nature. It's not what we're talking about. These adjustments are simply a yielding to the new nature within you that Jesus provided for you by His death and His resurrection. Now, from the human standpoint, as others begin to see changes in your life, they will notice them as adjustments. They may describe them as changes. But in reality, it's not so much adjustment as it is your life being dominated by a new master. And that's a process. And so as people look at it, they say, oh, you're making some transformations. You're making some adjustments. But the transformation that's taking place is that you're learning to yield to the Spirit and to judge the flesh. And that's something that we are told to do. These righteous acts are what will make up that beautiful, glorious wedding dress. That those who have lived righteously will be granted to wear. To give us an understanding of just how drastic this transformation is, we're given this in verse 10 there, where John falls at the feet of the one who's showing him these things at this particular juncture of the vision. In verse 10 of Revelation 19, John falls down and worships, and the fellow says, no, don't do that. Now, we know John, who was a mature Christian saint. Who do you think John thought that was? He thought it was Jesus. John's not going to just fall down and worship, not even an angel. John probably had seen an angel or two by this time in his experience with all the miraculous interventions that he had had in his life. He's not going to fall down and worship just anything or anyone. He worships Jesus. He thought this was Jesus. How can that be? Saints, there will be those that will be so transformed into the image of Christ, they will look like Christ in His glory, in His majesty. This one says, John, I'm just a fellow believer like you. Is that possible? Can a little insignificant person like you, like me, can we obtain to such a high glory? I believe if we'll follow these three simple steps, just like John and Peter did, to prepare the Passover, I think I can prepare myself. Because I believe Jesus. Because I believe He's faithful to provide for me, to enable me. I believe the Holy Spirit is able to enlighten, to encourage, to enable me to do what needs to be done. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we'll close with this thought. But it comes back to this. How can such a glorious transformation take place? Well, it depends on where you're looking every day of your life. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. In this life, saints, where do we behold the glory of the Lord? Where is it we see just how glorious Jesus Christ is in the work that He's done and is doing and will do? Where do we see that? Where do we look for that? Where's the mirror that we look into? It's the Word of God. So beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that's how that individual that John fell down and worshiped, that's how he was transformed to that supreme glory that he possessed. In this life, he looked into the Word of God, seeking and desiring to know the will of God, obeyed the instruction of the Word of God, and allowed the Holy Spirit to do the inward transformation that was necessary. From glory to glory to glory, till one day we'll be in glory at the side of the Lamb. Are you making yourself ready? Do you want to be ready? Some of God's people, you pin them right down. Some of them will probably actually tell you. Some of them won't admit it. But some of them, I think, probably would. You know, I'm not really that interested in being ready for that position. And some people, that's exactly what their acts and their attitudes say. This is why it matters what we do in the local assembly. To me, it is something that is so frustrating when I see people come and go. And those that have had such a privilege and an opportunity to hear truth that will prepare them for this place. It's not a small thing, and that's why it hurts so bad. Because it's not a small thing. And there are so many excuses and reasons why people compromise truth. And the excuses are many. But one of them that is difficult, and I have seen all my ministry, and I think it's something that has always existed. And it's certainly something that I have, every place I've been, in every stage of my ministry, I've seen. There's so many families choose where they go to church based on what they feel their children's needs are, rather than what the Word of God says they need. They need the Word. They need to know the will of God. They need to be filled with the knowledge of God. And if somehow we could see the fallacy of these things, and you say, well, Brother Doug, what are you talking to us for? We're still here. Well, I never know who's leaving next. So you're going to get it too. When you allow your children to make such important decisions, and this, saints, is the most important decision you can make in your life, your spiritual life. When you let teenagers and preteens and children make eternal choices for the family, do we see how foolish that is? If you've got that much confidence in your young people and your children, give them your checkbook. Give them your credit card. Let them take... Now, I know I'm using sarcasm. Understand that. Paul used sarcasm to make a point from time to time. I'm using sarcasm. But hopefully it will make a point. Why do we come to church? Why are we a local assembly? Because we want to know more about Jesus. We want to be filled with the knowledge of His Word, the knowledge of His will. And that only comes from the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Nothing else is more important than that. May the Lord help us to remember this is not just a vision that we're having here in Revelation. God's given us a glimpse into the future. Let's come around the altars. Let's pray that the Lord would keep our hearts preparing for that day and that He would stir other of His people to be prepared and to make choices that will prepare them for that day. We'll consider ourselves dismissed.